The question we're looking at tonight is not an easy question to answer. If it's a person that's questioning and challenging for their own faith, we want something solid that can sustain faith and give us a solid reason to believe. Because usually when we are going to believe something, accept something as true, there will be an occasion for us to have to defend that, to explain ourselves. Why, have you come to this conclusion? How did you get here? Why are you doing this or that? And of course, if we don't have a solid answer, then it's a little uncomfortable to try to hem-haw around a little bit and make it seem like that this was really a good decision on my part. And so this particular question really points at an obligation of life and a lifestyle that will bring a lot of things into question. And if we don't have a solid reason and a good solid answer for why we should believe in God, then we're going to feel awkward much of the time, and we'll be weakened every time we're put in that position to be challenged or questioned and we don't really have a good answer. And every time we stumble through an inadequate answer, who cares what the other person thinks? Our own conscience is weakened, and our own conscience sees the weakness of our failure in responding with a solid answer. If I've got a solid answer, the response of the other person doesn't matter as far as my faith is concerned. My faith will stand. My faith is satisfactory because I am confident and I have resolved because I understand the answer that I've given. The other person doesn't have to be convinced in order to sustain my conviction, but at least I've got to have an answer that sustains my conviction. And that's the important thing that we want to notice today. But then even beyond that, and certainly I believe Christians need to be careful, because when we walk simply by the faith of others and we just have an acceptance that was given to us by somebody else, that that's going to be a weak foundation on which to stand. Beyond that, we want to be able to influence others. And so we want to talk to somebody else and explain to them why they should believe in God, to be evangelistic, to take the gospel, to take the truth to others so that they can be convinced. And that's a harder sell, isn't it? It's one thing to have an answer that sustains me and that I'm satisfied with, but then to overcome the obstacles in somebody else's thinking is a difficult thing. And so how can I convince others? And so we need to have a good answer. And I want to suggest that I may never be able to debate, as I've got on the chart here, and I may never be able to debate and successfully overcome all the arguments and reasoning of a seasoned atheist who's practiced his arguments. And I don't think Christians really need to be able to do that. That has more to do with oratorical ability and rhetoric and the power of a presentation than it does the actual heart of an individual that may be considering the evidence. So do not feel as though you need to have a smooth and eloquent and convincing presentation in the matter. You need some solid reasons that will touch the heart and the real life existence that we all share, that will answer some of the doubts that we hear people offer that raise questions about the existence of God. We need to be able to answer those doubts. And then we need to come in with some positive reasons that suggest there must be a God because, and then we've got to be able to say something there. And so our argument or our presentation or our defense of our own faith in the existence of God may take 5 minutes, 7 minutes, and you can say everything you need to say in that moment of time. The reality is, most of the time when we're talking to somebody else, that's all they want to hear. They don't want to hear much more than 5 minutes worth. You're not going to be able to stand for 45 minutes like me tonight to stand and talk and convince and give all of the reasons and they're just going to sit there quietly for 40 minutes or so while you make a presentation. How many people are going to listen to you for that long? People just barely listen to me that long in this kind of a captive situation, right? Enough's enough sometimes. And so I don't ever expect to have this kind of a presentation on the street or with my friends or acquaintances or somebody that just says, well, why do you believe in God? I know I've got about 5 good minutes and that's it. And I've got to present what I'm going to present in that 5 minutes. And of course, 5 minutes doesn't cover the subject. This is a huge subject. There's a lot of things to think about. But if in 5 minutes I can present some very serious ideas that cause a person to consider, then we have won a great victory. Because they'll be back again, and they will want to hear more, and there'll be other opportunities. And they may never bring that particular question up again, because they know you've got some answers. And okay, enough with the technical stuff about proving God exists. Let's get on to, what does it mean? And isn't that the part that's more important anyway? What does it mean that God exists? People are very quick to move from the question of the existence of God to the meaning of the existence of God. Because we know that's where it matters. And it's amazing how little faith a person needs to have in the existence of God itself before they begin to come face to face with the responsibility that brings us. You only need a tiny bit of a consideration of the possibility of the existence of God, and you give second thoughts to the end of your life and whether or not you're ready to die. I mean, that's what we do. Everybody lives right there. If there's a chance that God exists and I'm facing my own mortality, I want you to tell me something. What do I need to do right now? And that's the reality in which we live. But you see, that's not what comes out when we're in a formal debate, an atheist versus a believer in God. And the formality of the debate ultimately is not going to make that much difference anyway. So we're bringing it way down from there. This is not a technical presentation in any sense of the word. This is everyday talk. This is you and me talking to each other and talking to our friends and neighbors. That 5 minutes worth of presentation. So I hope I can say enough that is memorable, that you can come away with about 5 minutes worth of material. So out of all of this, see if you can find maybe 5 minutes worth that you want to repeat. I think that it helps us to think, first of all, why people don't believe in God. And because this catches me unaware sometimes, until I've really thought about it. Because if I don't know why you don't believe in God, I don't know how to deal with that. So let's just think about it. And the reasons that I've got here are the reasons that I have heard, primarily. A lot of the things that I'll say tonight I've got by reading books on evidences and listening to preachers and studying in the Scriptures. But the things on this chart I got from hearing people talk about the existence of God and doubting the existence of God. Some are people that told me face-to-face, and others, a couple of the others, are reasons that somebody else told me that somebody else told them. And see if these don't match some of the things maybe that you've heard. Some people say, I don't believe in God because I don't see any evidence for God. And I've heard that one. I don't see any evidence for God. And of course, we think about that. We say, God is invisible. And we start to try to explain why there's no evidence for God. But you see, wait a minute, there is. What you see is the evidence for God. What do you see? Well, I look out the window. What do you see when you look out the window? That's the evidence for God. When you're sitting at your cubicle at work and you spin your chair around and look back into the room, what do you see? That's your evidence for God. Wherever you are, wherever you look, that is the evidence for God. And people might wonder a little bit about that. But see, the point is, this world is a primary reason to believe in the existence of God. It's a little bit like the Jews when they asked Jesus, show us a sign. You know, Jesus had done dozens of miracles when they said that. In fact, just almost in that very reading, there's a miracle, and they say, show us a sign. What do they want? What did they want? There had been sign after sign, water to blood, walking on the water, wash your eyes with water, all kinds of miracles using water, and they want another sign. Then there's the healing of this and healing that and healing the other. They want another sign. You know, Jesus' response was, I'm not going to give you any sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. So, Jesus wasn't going to respond to that. And you know, if a person is not willing to look at the world and at least consider the fact that that is the evidence for God, then it doesn't matter how many miracles might be done in order to prove the existence of God. Because, you know, miracles did not produce faith in New Testament times. Did they? You remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? And there were some that believed, but others did not believe. Well, they both saw the same miracle, so evidently seeing the miracle was not the issue, was it? They all saw the miracle. Some believed, some didn't believe. Well, then why did they believe? You can't just say, well, because of the miracle. Well, sure, the miracle had a part in that. But the miracle wasn't all there was to it, was there? And then, of course, the people that did not believe, they go to the rulers and they tell them what happened. And they say, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And do you remember what the rulers said in John chapter 11? They said, we're going to have to kill Jesus and Lazarus. What kind of a reaction is that? We're going to have to kill Lazarus and the man that raised him from the dead. That's the solution. Miracles do not produce faith in and of themselves. And so if a person is not willing to look with an open, with an objective attitude and an honest heart with a sincere question, if I've already decided what I've decided, then it doesn't matter what you say. And that's kind of the way it is. So we need to understand that that's the reality of the world in which we live. And when someone says they can't see any evidence for God, and you talk to them about the creation, that is evidence for the existence of God. I mean, look at this world. And that is one place to start. And so that is, that. Deal with it right there. Someone says, I don't believe in God because I don't see any evidence for God. Just ask them, what would you like to see? What would prove to you that God exists? That's like the Jews that wanted to see a sign. Jesus could have asked them, what would you like to see? What would they say? I want you to heal somebody. What would they ask for? They just wanted something different. They wanted something, I don't know what they wanted. But what they had was not enough. And that's, we need to understand that about people and not feel like failures when we don't always convince others. Some people do not believe in God because scientists don't believe in God. Well, a lot of scientists. I guess probably the majority of scientists don't believe in God. But the truth of the matter is a lot. Many, many scientists that have excelled in their field, they possess high positions of respectability, and they do believe in God. Some of them are even New Testament Christians. In the church in New York, young man's been a Christian for 4 years. He just graduated with a PhD from Columbia University, and I'm not sure what his PhD is in. It was in electrical engineering. And he switched over to biology, and he's melding the two fields, and he's doing something with DNA so that he can predict the probabilities of cancers and help doctors deal with cancer. It's complicated stuff. This is an intelligent young man. He believes in God. And he started out as a Hindu, and he's been all through all of the different pursuits, the Eastern religions, the Western religion, Catholicism, denominationalism, Hinduism, Buddhism. He's been through all of that. And he says, you know, I was convinced by Jesus Christ. This is a scientist. And you know what he says to me? He said, you know, you can only argue the argument so far. Sooner or later, you've just got to decide you're going to believe something. That's a scientist talking. A man that graduates from a PhD from Columbia University in New York City with distinction. Nobody in his area of study has ever graduated with distinction in his department. He's an intelligent scientist, but he understands the nature of faith. And we just need to understand that scientists do believe in God, but what difference does that make? That's like asking entertainers who we should vote for, right? And that comes up a lot in the political discussion, right? The entertainers, whether it's actors or musicians or whatever, and because of their prominence and their position in society, they come out and support one candidate or the other. And then there's a big debate about whether their opinion is valid. Well, they may be well-studied, and they may be very intelligent, and they may have good advice politically, but it's not because they're musicians or actors. That's not what made them qualified to say anything about what we ought to vote for politically. There's two different fields. And a scientist, he may have something to say about faith in God or reasons not to believe in God, but doesn't have anything to do with science because God is not science. Because science deals only in the material, the physical. Science does not encompass the spiritual because you can't experiment with the spiritual things. You can't use the test tube. You cannot observe and collect data. You've studied science in whatever grade in school, and you remember the scientific method. You observe, you collect data, you form a hypothesis, then you test your hypothesis in a controlled environment. You don't do that with God. You don't do that with spirituality. You don't do that with heaven or with hell or with sin or with redemption. Those are not subject to science any more than politics is in the realm of entertainment. Two different fields. And so scientists that we need to listen to are scientists who set aside science and will study spirituality, spiritual things. Then they might have something to offer us in the realm of religion, but not because they're scientists. And I think that's important for us to remember. Well, another reason people don't believe in God is because of all the evil that's in the world. And this is really an interesting suggestion, and I do understand it, because if there was a God, why and how can He allow this world to be what it is? There's just so much of it that is just terrible and awful and inexplicably awful. Very, very terrible. And it's in those dark, dark, dark moments that many people turn away from God, unfortunately. And so the argument then, and you know, we can't argue with that person in that moment of despair. That's not when we talk about the existence of God, with a person that's beaten down in life. But who we are talking about is over here now, the other person who isn't particularly upset about anything, but then theoretically wants to talk about how evil the world is, and therefore there cannot be a God. Well, the question is, why do you think there's evil in the world? What makes what happens in the world evil? If there is evil in the world, then there necessarily must be good, because you can't have one without at least the possibility of the existence of the other. It's like you can't have black unless you've got white. You can't have cold unless you can have other temperatures, like hot. Evil exists because there is a moral standard. And moral standards exist in the spiritual realm, where God exists. An evil world argues in favor of the existence of God. We might then need to talk about why the world has such bad stuff in it, and then try to help a person understand why God hasn't already done something about the evil in the world. And it's because there are some people, 2 Peter chapter 3, that are going to turn back to the Lord one of these days. And the Lord's waiting for them to give them a chance so they will not suffer the same fate of all the evil or evil people that they're pointing at. It's because the Lord wants to save more. And so He allows the time to continue. The Lord may well have destroyed the earth when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the middle of the garden. Say, well, enough of that, sin. Or He may have decided to wait until Cain killed Abel. And He could have decided not to spare Noah and his family. And on it goes. How long will God wait? As long as there's hope of salvation. And certainly there is evil in the world, but because there is good in the world, the Lord is saving the world, sustaining the world. But it's back to our argument. Don't talk about an evil world unless you're willing to talk about the existence of God. Because we understand that a lion is going to kill the little baby deer to eat. And we don't say bad lion. We kind of wince. It's not a pretty sight. But we don't say evil, evil lion, do we? It's not a moral issue. And when dogs fight over a piece of bone or meat, we don't say bad dog. Well, we say bad dog when they mess on the carpet, but we don't really think they're bad dog, do we? We don't think it's an evil dog. It's just a stupid dog. Hadn't learned the rule yet. That's not a moral judgment. We understand that. But when people act like animals, we say evil, wicked, bad person. And we mean morally. And that's because God exists. Without God, there is no bad or evil in the world. So once again, what seems to be an argument against God is really an argument in favor of the existence of God. Some people say that, well, I cannot believe in God because when I look at religion, it's just the whole religion is just a joke. It's crazy. You look at religion and all I see is hypocrisy. It's everywhere. I said, I have to go along with that. Yeah. Way, a lot of hypocrisy. And look at all the wars, the killing and the fighting that people do in the name of religion. Yeah, you're right about that one too. It's awful. It's shameful. It's terrible. All the things, that the atrocities that are done in the name of God or in the name of religion, and even in the name of Jesus Christ, people murder and kill and steal and do terrible things. And then people are fussing and fighting and arguing and emotionally and hateful ways they argue. And then all the hundreds or thousands of different beliefs. How can anybody believe that shows that God is? Those people believe in God and I'm supposed to believe in God? They're crazy. It's just crazy. Well, I've got it in fine print down here, but let me suggest that we cannot look at the failures in human beings as evidence that the reality of the right does not exist. And the illustration that I've got, I raised the question, do flag burners define Americans? There are people who burn the flag, and that offends others. Some people may be indifferent about that. And do men, husbands who beat their wives, does that mean marriage is a failure? Marriage shouldn't even exist. I don't even believe in marriage. Look at all the men who beat their wives. Look at all the men who abuse their children. So, you know, marriage, that's a crazy institution. Look at how men behave. And America, what a crazy nation that is. People burn the flag. We can talk about the failures or the shortcomings, but that doesn't define the reality. You know, if we're talking about an American or patriotism, they honor the flag, they're proud of their country, love the United States of America, and you don't allow the failures. You know, one person steals from the company, and that doesn't mean that the company has failed. And certainly husbands that abuse their wives do not discredit the institution of marriage. And so because there are hypocrites who claim to be serving God, and they're just pretenders, and because people in the name of God act selfishly and cruelly and wickedly, doesn't mean that God is the author of any of that, any more than that evil husband eliminates the reality of marriage as a good thing. We need to see where the thinking is coming from and understand, and I don't at all, I hope you understand, I am not making fun of any of these arguments. They're legitimate arguments because they affect people's hearts. You think about it. People are fed up with religion and decide not to believe in God because of the way religious people act. That's nothing to joke about. That's the world we live in. That's sad. We've got to overcome that. And this world is so evil. We need to study and we need to understand why it is from Scripture, so that we can help people understand where this world is going and why it is the way it is. There is a God, and therefore there is hope in spite of the darkness of this world. And we need to meet people there and on that level and speak to them, not ridicule their unbelief, but speak to it in a way that can convince them that there is hope. And consider with me and pull them along gently. Those are reasons that people don't believe in God. But as you think about faith in God, you really should believe in God only if He's real. We need intelligent apologetics. And the word apologetics I use here, not because you need to remember it, but if you ever see it, it's just the word that represents, well, an apology, not in the sense of saying I'm sorry, but of explaining why something is what it is. And that's literally and originally what an apology was. And nowadays we say, well, you didn't apologize. You just explained why you did it. And so you see, our word apology has changed over time. You just need to say you're sorry. That's an apology. But the original idea of an apology was to explain, here's why this happened. Here's why I behaved in this way. And it's to give reasons. And we need an intelligent list of reasons to believe in God. And we don't want to believe in God just because we want to believe in God. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to believe in God. Do you know why I want to believe in God? I want to believe in God because I want to believe that when I come to the end of my life and my time here, that it's not over for me. I don't want to be over. I want there to be more. I want to believe in God because I see good people and I see bad people, and life just isn't fair, and I would like, ultimately, somewhere, somebody to fix it all and even the score. I want to believe in God because I want to believe in justice. Not just human justice, real justice that doesn't make mistakes, doesn't show partiality. And so I want to believe in God because God gives me hope that there one day will be real justice, not just our best effort at it. And I can go on. There's a lot of reasons I want to believe in God. But wanting to believe in God is not reason enough to believe. Nothing wrong with wanting to, but I need to have evidence that God, in fact, does exist. And a believer, think about this, a believer can believe the truth, and a believer can believe error, and a believer can believe some of both. So we've got to be careful about our faith. We want to believe what's true and right, and be aware that I might be swallowing something that's not exactly true, and that weakens my faith, even if it's a good argument, even if it kind of helps me beat this opponent in my discussion. I don't need anything that's not true on my side because I want to stand on truth. Even if I have to yield a point, even if I have to back off an idea, I need to stand on the truth. So we want to be thoughtful and objective. And the scriptures talk about this importance of intelligent answers. In 1 Peter chapter 3. We're not reading a lot of scripture tonight because one of the things people say is, well, you know, if you're going to talk to me about believing in God and you're going to use the Bible, that doesn't make any sense because, I mean, if I believe in God, then I'm going to believe the Bible. But if I don't believe the Bible, you know, you got to show me God exists without the Bible. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate where they're coming from? Yeah, and we need to meet them there. And so I'm not reading as much from scripture tonight for that reason. But I want to see this idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It talks about apologetics. It talks about giving an answer. Start in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asked you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. What's interesting about this passage that's talking about a defense or giving a reason for our faith is that it's not a passage about convincing anybody else of the gospel or of the truth or of the existence of God. This passage is just about me. It's just about you as believers. Because notice, the point is persecution. Who can really hurt you? And the point he's implying is that nobody can hurt you because you belong to God. No matter what happens to you, you're going to be okay if you belong to God. And we say, yeah, but I'm going to die here any minute. Well, then he takes the next step and he deals with that idea. Okay, right. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're still blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. Let your faith be solid. Stay there in your belief. But in order to do that, he takes it another step. Here's what you've got to do. In verse 15, sanctify the Lord Jesus, the Lord God in your hearts. Remember what sanctify means? God sanctifies us. How do we sanctify God? Remember that sanctify means to make holy. That's not the idea of forgiveness. But what it is, it's setting apart as special. We're set apart. And what this passage is saying is you need to set God apart. You need to set God in that special place in your heart. Just like God took you and set you in a special place in His kingdom. That's the idea of being sanctified. God sanctified you. Puts you in a special place in His fellowship. Now you need to sanctify God in your heart. Put him there. You sanctify God in your heart and be ready to give a defense or an answer for the reason, for anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's the person that's threatening you, the person that's mocking you, the person that may ultimately even be threatening your life with death. He says, but you give an answer. Why? Because if you can give an answer, then you're going to keep God right there in your heart. Your faith will stand. If you don't have an answer, what are you going to do? Why do you believe? Well, right now I'm not so sure. So what are we doing? I'm out of here. So we can't let that happen. We've got to have an answer. And you've got to have an answer, and you offer it with meekness and fear. The meekness and fear here is both of the circumstances you're in, but especially of God. You see, I am not anybody. And you will kill me, or you will laugh at me. You will point the finger and snicker because I believe in God and I believe the Bible. And that's okay, because I'm just not much. I'm just me. Meekness and fear. I love the Lord. I believe in God. And I submit to him. And because I submit to him, I will meekly endure and submit to whatever you dish out. It's just me. You see there? That's meekness and fear. What else are we going to do? We're going to fight back? We're going to start punching people? Pull out a knife? The Lord will be really thrilled with us, right? We'll be really showing our faith in God. That's what Peter did. It's the natural inclination, but it's not the godly inclination. Put your sword away, Peter. Live, those that live by the sword die by the sword. And he said, that's what happens. And that's why I don't fight that battle. And so with meekness and fear, but what do we have? Verse 16 says, we've got a good conscience. And they can defame me as evildoers all they want. But I know my innocence and my right relationship with God. But you see, all of that stands and is solid on one condition. What's that? That you've got an answer. If I don't have an answer, the whole formula just kind of falls apart and goes away. So we do need answers that will help us. 1 Thessalonians, what does it say? Prove all things, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible believes in meeting challenges with reasons. We need to be intelligent in all that we do spiritually. This is not wishful thinking. It's not just blind acceptance and hope maybe there is a God somewhere. That's not the faith of God's children, not those who are able to endure. And let's real quickly now look at some of the key reasons to believe in the existence of God. And we're not here talking necessarily about the God of the Bible. That's the next step. You know, once we establish the fact that God exists, then the question is, how does he speak to us? Is it the Buddha? Is it Hinduism? Is it the New Age philosophy where it just kind of floats into all of us? Or is it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You see, that's the next step. But before we get to that step, let's just deal with the issue of whether or not God exists at all. And that's what we're looking at here. The next question is going to be resolved by looking at the Scriptures. And we don't need to apologize for going to the Bible to establish that reality. But the first point is, I believe in God personally. I do believe in God because I know that nothing comes from nothing. And that's what science tells me. You know, it's a shame to, you know, throw science in here since I just kind of said that it's irrelevant. But this is one of the things that science says. And if I remember correctly, my Columbia graduate friend told me that is one of the laws in science, that nothing comes from nothing. And of course, nothing comes from nothing is what you have to believe. If you're going to be an honest scientist, or you're going to have to change the law. But at any rate, nothing comes from nothing. Philosophy suggests that there's four possible explanations for the existence of our universe. You know, this is kind of weird, kind of crazy thinking, but when you try to get all the way back to the very beginning argument, this is where we are, okay? And this is why our children ask us, well, okay, God created the world, but who created God? You know how to answer your children that question? If you do, tell me. I'm not sure. I don't know what you tell your children. I can't even remember what I told mine, so the answer must not have been all that good. But the right answer is nobody created God. God is God. God is eternal. He is his own definition. Well, then, okay, you know, that's cheating, right? Because, well, let's back up. What are the options? Number one is that our universe is an illusion. I can't believe that that is one of the serious alternatives, but in the book that I read, it was. Our universe is an illusion. All right, well, if it's an illusion, then I'm going to throw that one out just on the basis of then it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not, if we're not really here anyway. So I just eliminate that one on general principles of personal opinion of that's stupid. The second thing is that spontaneously everything that exists came from nothing. Of course, that's the problem here, but everything came from nothing. The third alternative is that matter, the physical elements and molecules and atoms, that matter is eternal and had no beginning, that it is self-existence. There's a lot of things about science that says that's not true either. The fourth alternative is that everything that exists because it was created by an eternal power that is greater than this universe. And that really is what makes the most sense because of the arguments that follow, the order that's in the universe, the purpose that we find in the universe, the functioning of it all together, et cetera, and the nature of man. All of that suggests that there was an intelligent beginning. But fundamentally, if we're going to believe that nothing, that everything came from nothing, then we don't need to make fun of Christians who believe in God. Because we've got way more evidence than they've got on that one. There's just no reason to believe that it all came from nothing. There's not a single piece of evidence. The only reason to believe that this universe came from nothing is because I refuse to believe in the existence of God. And so what's left? Either this is an illusion or it came from nothing. And so the value of looking at this is not so much that now we've got a powerful argument to prove the existence of God, but it helps us realize that, you know, we're all kind of on the same level here. Nobody knows anything. Everybody has to believe in something. And I much rather believe in something than to believe in the nothing. It makes more sense. Which really takes us to the next one. And that is the much more powerful argument that design demands a designer. And again, we're arguing from the existence of this world, but not just its existence, but the nature of this world. And I'm sure you've heard this in other lessons on evidence. I don't need to develop it fully. But it's just that this is a complicated system that we're a part of. And you can look at the bigness of it, like the solar system, beyond which is more solar systems, and the universe is just so immense. And yet there is an order to it that is amazing. How do you think the astronauts and NASA can do everything they do? How can they aim a rocket and hit what they want to hit? Because everybody's going by the rules. Everything functions according to the rules. You know, it's all moving. Talk about a moving target. Talk about a moving target that's a long way away. How are you going to hit it? Because everything is absolutely obeying the rules. What made the rules is the point. But then you can bring it all the way down to the smallest. You can look at the human eye, or you can get smaller than that and go down to the DNA or wherever you want to go. And the complexity and the order is just as magnificent. And of course, every step in between, there's just thousands upon thousands of examples of order. My favorite is water, which as a solid is lighter than it is at a liquid. It's the only mineral element, whatever it is. It's the only substance that is lighter as a solid than it is as a liquid. But you know, it's fortunate that it is that way, because otherwise, every winter, all the lakes would freeze from the bottom up and everything would die. Every one winter, that would kind of be the end of our existence. Everything freezes. But fortunately, the ice comes to the top, forms a barrier of insulation, and all the fish keep swimming, a little slower in the winter, but it works good, doesn't it? It's just nice how that worked out, isn't it? That one exception saved the planet. You know, design demands a designer. Is that an accident? I do not believe it's an accident. It's too complicated to believe that that is just a happenstance, that that is just a matter that came along in due course of evolution and just kind of happened. I don't believe it. And some people will believe it, and I don't need to laugh at them. That doesn't win any points, doesn't accomplish any good, and it really shouldn't even make me feel better. I don't need to laugh at the person that wants to believe that that's all an accident. But I certainly don't need to be ashamed for believing that there is a designer with infinite intelligence as well as power that brought those things about. I do not believe that naturalism can explain man's nature. And that's basically what if you're going to reject the existence of God, then everything is the result of naturalism. Naturalism versus theism. Theism is the idea or the belief, the doctrine of God. Naturalism is the belief in nature, that it's all natural. It's all subject purely to physical laws and powers. So it's just all natural. You can't explain man on the basis of naturalism because we don't behave according to the laws of nature. We follow our own laws. The Bible tells us that man is created in the image of God. And that's easy to believe because we are more like God than we are like this world. People are very quick to look at the biology, you know, the physical aspect of our existence. And you can draw a lot of parallels between us and the apes, or us and the cows and the porpoises. And you can make all those connections that we have with them. I understand that God made us that way because we're going to live here with all those creatures and we're going to eat a lot of them. If we're going to live in this environment, we've got to be a part of this environment. We have to fit this environment. And our existence is enhanced because we have a lot in common. We're all carbon-based. You know, that's why we live off of each other, why we can eat vegetables and we can eat beef. And we survive in this world. Of course we're connected to this world physically. But we have more in common with God than we do the animals. Because we think and decide. And as we take this a step further, humanity is inherently religious. And man has an innate sense of morality. There's just things about man's nature that cannot be explained on a natural basis. We're technological. We make tools. A monkey picks up a coconut and hits another coconut, and we get all excited and say, he's using a tool. Yeah. And then he picks up the coconut and he slams it into a computer keyboard. You know, we can't compare the tools that we see in nature with the tools that man has made. And man is political. Yeah, but think about the bees. The bees have a complicated society. The bees do not elect the queen. And they do not revolt against the queen. The bees just do what bees do. And these creatures happen to have what we perceive to be a social order. But they don't come over to each other's hive and have supper to communicate. You know, the bees are not political. We can't pretend they're political. And we can talk about man communicates. I forget, discursive, to use the fancy word. And we say, well, you know, deer, they flash that white tail. Danger, danger. Okay, let's compare the communication of man with the communication of the white-tailed deer. Danger, danger. We've come a long way from danger, danger, haven't we? We can't compare the two. The porpoises, they communicate and they send each other signals. And now don't compare the communication that animals have with the communication that men are capable of. As we discuss ideas and we plan for the future and we talk about our past and we speak of regret, and we consider what we hope for, and then we look at what the animals do. Danger, danger. There's no comparison. You cannot explain man on the basis of naturalism. We're just too different. We're completely different. And certainly mankind's sense of morality is unique. And animals don't feel guilty, and animals do not punish each other. They just do what they do as a natural part of this world, just as surely as weeds take over a garden, and just as surely as the lion will leap on the back of a weak deer and devour it. They're doing what they were designed to do. The sun will come up and go down. And now we have come to understand that really it's stationary relative to our earth, and that we are the one that's revolving. It just does what it does because God made it. But you know, mankind hardly ever does what it's supposed to do. Man in sin is completely unlike the animal kingdom. Because animals do what they're supposed to do, and people don't. So that evil world once again becomes an argument for the existence of God. Because we have a choice about our own behavior. Need to finish up now. And again, there are numerous biblical arguments for the existence of God. And I believe these are much more powerful than these philosophical arguments. But this may be where we need to start with people. I don't want to start with the Bible because I don't really believe the Bible. First, prove that God is. Let's go back and talk about why. Just why you believe in God. You don't have to tell them why they should believe in God. They'll find their own reasons. But if you'll talk with conviction about why you believe in God, it'll have its effect. But you need to speak with conviction. And in order to speak with conviction, you've got to know and believe what you're saying. But certainly, once we go beyond that, the Bible itself is a tremendous argument for the existence of God. And I think it's very powerful. The historical events and the life and death of Jesus are also arguments for the existence of God. Those things and those events in this book cannot be adequately explained without the existence of God. The book itself is a miracle. And, of course, that's a whole other story. We do not need to be afraid of faith. The atheist denies the existence of God and rejects all religious faith and practices. Why does he? On what basis does he reject? Well, we had up there, because of all the evil that's in the world. That's not evidence. As the atheist rejects these things, we need to listen carefully to why. We're called upon to give evidence. Give reason. Why do you believe in God? First, let's do like Jesus. I'll tell you why I believe in God, if first you will tell me why you believe there is no God. And then listen, let him talk. Listen to the reasons of the atheist. He doesn't have that much. If you just have the nerve to let him take his best shot, it's not going to be as strong a punch as you think. He doesn't have that much. Why doesn't he believe? Fundamentally, because I just don't believe. I don't believe there's a God. Too much bad in the world. Religion is just so crazy. You know, religious people, they're just hypocrites. They're just ignorant. Now, you know better than that. You know religious people that are ignorant. People who don't try to be smart, don't try to learn anything. But you know people who believe that are extremely intelligent people. They think carefully. Long and hard, they study and read. You know religious people. Religious people are intelligent. You know, the arguments of the atheist just are not that strong. He doesn't really have much of a why. He just doesn't believe. Well, then you have the right to say, well, okay, you know what? I believe in God because, and you can just about quote everything he said. I believe in God because of all the evils in the world. I believe in God. Because of all the failures of religion, man has sure missed it, but they've been trying forever. They've been trying all of human history to find God. He must be out there. You can turn around every argument the atheist uses. Just start there. He just doesn't have that much. But then the skeptic, and these are the frustrating people. An atheist, at least he's taken a stand on something. I don't think he's right, but he's trying to take a stand. A skeptic just asserts that true knowledge, especially religion, is uncertain. He's the person that just says, you know, well, we just can't really know. We can talk about it, but we'll never know. That's the skeptic. You know, I don't know if I got time to fool with a skeptic, because he just won't do anything. What do you do with a skeptic? And he is what he is because that's what he wants to be. And maybe he's lazy, I don't know. Or maybe he just wants to behave, you know, live the lifestyle. I don't know. But a skeptic's kind of hard to deal with. And an agnostic is a lot like a skeptic, but he withholds belief. He's unwilling to invest action based on information. He just is evasive. Well, you know, I kind of think there is a God, but I'm just not sure yet. Well, you know, it's hard to talk with an agnostic too. But do the best you can. A believer draws conclusions from evidence and takes a stand. And that's realistic. It's realistic. Now, that's the best an atheist can do. You come to two different conclusions. But at least the atheist and the believer is willing to take a stand. And neither one of them have anything solid. The atheist is walking by faith. By faith, there is no God. And I think it's wishful thinking on his part. God requires belief of us. The Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God requires faith. That's what He asks for. That's what He demands of us. And that may be why, all through history, God has hidden Himself from man. Do you think God has the capacity in one moment to make every person a believer? Well, of course He does. He could show Himself. He could show Himself. You know, He kind of halfway showed Himself at Mount Sinai. You remember how the people reacted? Moses, please, you go up in the mountain and talk to God. We cannot bear it. Well, the world could believe. The Lord doesn't have any trouble, wouldn't have any trouble proving Himself, showing Himself to everybody. But then it wouldn't be faith. Then they would know there is a God. And because of His nature, His holy nature, I suppose that would ultimately be, that would be the judgment day. And isn't that exactly what it's going to be on the judgment day? Everyone will know. Every knee shall bow. But in this world and in this history, Bible history and since then, God has always required faith. And because He wants to justify by faith, He puts Himself behind the cloud. He holds Himself aloof from us, just far enough out of reach, at the same time close enough to produce faith. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, that we seek after Him and hope to find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. Because God wants us to believe in Him. And He has given us the reasons through time and through history and even in this world itself. He has shown Himself and proven Himself. And we don't want to be like the Jews that said, show us a sign. God, write Your name in heaven one day. I'll believe. We are not in a position to make a bargain with God. We need to accept the evidence that He's provided. I hope the study, and I've gone on a little bit, I hope the study is useful to us, and I hope that it strengthens your faith. And maybe you can take an item or two from this that you can use to encourage others to reconsider the reality and the existence of our God in heaven. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the days of creation. Because, you know, that's kind of a stumbling block for some people about this world created in 7 days. That's just hard to believe. Well, if you're going to believe in God, believing in the creation is not going to be that difficult because God's God. If you're subject in any way to the Lord's call this evening, we hope that you'll respond humbly, meekly, bowing to His will, and come to Him as we stand together and sing.